You're listening to Sojourners and Strangers, a sermon series by Sojourn Midtown. In this series, we explore our identity as a church and what it means to be a people journeying toward home.
Peace be with you. Today's scripture reading comes from Daniel chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Hear the word of the Lord. The king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility. He was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to attend the king. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. Daniel said to the guard whom the chief eunuch had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food and deal with your servants based on what you see." He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and the wine they drank and give them vegetables. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, peace be with you. Amen, amen. What a joy it is to be with you. And man, what a great start to us just worshiping the Lord together. We are so thankful for our worship team. We're so thankful for those who serve week in and week out in the back doing live streams so that our sent ones and people who are at home can experience the worship service. I'm just so grateful for y'all. God knows your name. And it is not by accident or incident that you are here this morning. So I'm going to pray and we're going to dive right into the word. Father, I pray that you will be merciful to us by allowing us to have ears to hear, allowing our hearts to be soil that can receive the word in a healthy way so that we can bear fruit. Speak, Lord, even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the last few years, things have been getting more and more tense here in America, culturally, and that's what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks in the series Sojourners and Strangers, about how times are changing. We find ourselves in a secular age, a post-Christian age, where Christians are expected to keep their religious and personal beliefs about God out of the public square more and more. And if you bring it into that public square, then you can expect to feel some social isolation. There seems to be a movement away from people in the public square having apathy towards Christians who bring what they believe about life and about God and about human flourishing into the public square. So now what we are finding ourselves being, antagonism. We're moving from a place of apathy to antagonism. And the question we've been seeking to answer in the last few weeks is how do we faithfully engage a culture that is becoming more antagonistic to views about what the Bible teaches about God, about man, about sin, about heaven, and about the future? How do we engage? And so you've guys heard me say it every week. Some would say we engage by fleeing. We go into holy huddles and we disengage from the world and the culture, and we just live as safe as we can in our own communities. Others would say it's by fighting. We are engaged in a cultural war, a cultural battle, and we need to meet aggression with aggression because we are at war. And the truth of the matter is there is a cultural war, right? But the Bible tells us that as Christians, that our war as not against flesh and blood. That the war that we are in, more than anything else, is that it is a spiritual war. And that the way in which we engage this war is not through carnal means, but it's through means of the Spirit. And through those means, we can pull down strongholds, powers, and principalities. And so we're looking at how do we do that? Not by fighting in an aggressive, secular way, but in the means of the Spirit. And others will say that the way in which we should engage is not by fitting in, not by fighting, but by fleeing and things of that sort. So I want to look at today a fourth way, which is faithful engagement by having a faithful presence. And to look at this, we're going to go to VeggieTales, and we're going to look at Shadrach and Benny, right? Shadrach and Benny. No, we're going to go to the Bible. And we're going to look at the first chapter of Daniel, as I think Daniel is going to give us a picture of what it looks like to faithfully engage. And here's the invitation that we're going to look at today. Is God is calling you to follow the way of Jesus through faithful presence and engagement. God is calling you to follow the way of Jesus through faithful presence and engagement. And there's just two main points that I want us to look at. And the first is this: faithful presence and engagement requires conviction. The second is faithful presence and engagement requires imagination. And then at the very end, we're going to just kind of close by looking at how faithful presence and engagement is the way of Jesus and it is the hope of the church. And so as we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 1, we want to look at how faithful engagement requires conviction. And we see in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and he laid siege to it. So Nebuchadnezzar has been on a tear. He's just defeated Assyria. He wants to become the king of the Middle East, so to speak. And Babylon is rolling, and he comes to Jerusalem and he lays siege on it. And so this will be one of the first of three sieges that he's going to lay on Jerusalem. Verse number 2, and the Lord handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him. You're like, wait, is that correct? God gave his people over to a foreign power? Yes, he did. As a means of discipline, after warning his people for many years that if they do not turn and repent and cry out to him, that they would, in love, out of love, face his discipline. The Lord disciplines those that whom he loves. And the time has come, they have ignored his plea, his compassion, and his love. And now he is disciplining them as a nation. And we read in verse number 2, along with some of the vessels from the house of God, Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and he put the vessels in the treasury of his God. So he's declaring war against Israel's God. And this is a means of saying to Israel, your God is not as strong as my God. We're going to raid the temple, take what belongs in your temple. We're going to bring it back to our temple in order to say that our God is stronger. Then we pick up in verse number 4. It says, verse number 3. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from nobility. Young men without any physical defect, good looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptible, and capable of serving in the king's palace. So what is King Nebuchadnezzar doing? He's going after those who are royal and those who are noble. And this is a part of his strategy to break the rest of the Jewish people. He wants to show that he has conquered them. And so he is going after those who are in prominence, those who are the most educated, those whom others will see if they bow their knee to him and say, man, if our nobles, if those who are royal have bowed their knee to the king of Babylon, then we should too. And it's the same thing that we see that happens in today's culture. If you want to start a movement and you want to impact a culture, you go after the people who are most prominent. You go after the entertainers. You go after Hollywood. You have a message that says this is what it looks like to have to live the good life. This is what it looks like to be successful. And that will trickle itself down. But notice what he does here in verse number four. He continues after saying that he went after those who were of nobility, that he sought to teach them. And what did he teach them? Chaldean language and literature. And he, the Bible says in verse five, assigned daily provision, royal food, and from the wine that he drank. So he said, hey, we're going to teach them literature and we're going to teach them the way of Babylon. This is an intentional indoctrination. And what makes this indoctrination is not that he's teaching culture and literature. We should learn the cultures of other people. That's a way to love our neighbor. We should, even as Christians, we want to be thoughtful Christians. We want to read widely. We want to know what people are saying. We want to be good researchers. We want to know what is shaping the way in which culture is moving. So that's not the issue. The issue is that King Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll see this in the upcoming chapters, he has a plan. And that plan is that everyone will bow to him as a god or as God. All right. And he wants these Hebrew men to do the same. And so in order to do that, he's going to teach them his perspective of Babylon. And as most countries do, if they want to win your loyalty over to them, it's going to be a very slanted perspective. And so he starts this process and he gives them this rich food for them to eat in order to get them to appreciate him. Verse 6, and among them from the Judahites were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief eunuch, who was the chief of staff, gave them names. He gave them the name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. So he gives them these foreign names, these Chaldean names, which are the names essentially that points them back to their gods. And so he renames them. And what's interesting about this text is that Daniel, who is the person whom this book is focused upon, goes along with this plan, right? He learns the language. He reads the literature. He even allows the king to change his name. But we're going to see in verse 8, he is going to draw a line in the sand where he's going to say, okay, I'll do those things, but here's the thing I'm not going to do. In verse 8, it says, Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. And so this is interesting. So he takes the literature, he takes the language, he takes the name change, but he stops at not eating the king. A lot of ink has been spilt on why this is. And I gave about a 7-minute lecture this morning explaining what different people say. And everyone said, Pastor, your sermon was really good, but that section you could do without. So I'm going to tell you what was the most convincing argument that I read on that, all right, without going through all the different theories. Joyce Baldwin, who is a Hebrew scholar in her notes on Hebrews, makes an interesting observation based on Daniel chapter 11, basically it talks about how eating the rich food of the king is to make a covenant with them. All right, and she is going to explain to us in Eastern culture what may have been happening. She says this, by Eastern standards, to share a meal was to commit oneself to friendship. It was a covenant significance. Those who had thus committed themselves to allegiance accepted an obligation of loyalty to the king. It was seen that Daniel rejected this symbol of dependence on the king because he wished to be free to fulfill his primary obligations to the God he served. The defilement he feared was not so much a ritual as a moral defilement, arising from the subtle flattery of gifts and favors, which entail hidden implications of loyal support, however dubious the king's future policy might prove to be. And so she's making an argument based upon the fact that he's not just refusing to eat meat from the king's table, but also that he's refusing to drink wine, and there's nothing that would have stopped him from doing that because he's not a Nazirite. That there was an understanding that to take the royal meal of the king is essentially to say that I am your servant, and I have a moral obligation to you in the future. And so Daniel, for whatever reason, whether you agree with that interpretation or not, is going to draw the line there and say, I'm not going to eat from the king's table. Instead, I am going to remain true to my truest royal, which is God, loyal to my truest royal. And so we see that Daniel does that because he is a person of conviction. Now, this is interesting. Again, that Daniel is nuanced here. And it seems that he has prayerfully thought out a strategy in which to engage this matter. The text doesn't tell us a whole lot of detail, but when you read the book of Daniel, whenever he and his friends are met with a moral decision, prayer is often involved and community and conversation. As Christians, we must be a people of conviction. Now, for some of us, we're like, amen, yes. But we also must understand that there's different types of convictions. There's Christian convictions, which we derive from the Bible. But even within those convictions, some convictions are so central to our faith that we cannot give up on them. Who is God? God is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Who is man? We are created a little lower than the angels, created in his image. We all deserve dignity, and we don't give people dignity. We affirm it, right? Man is also fallen as a result of sin, right? Who is Jesus and what is the gospel, right? Jesus is the Son of God. He is fully God, and he became man, and he is also fully man. And he gained our salvation by living a perfect life and dying the death that we deserve, right? And the only way into salvation is through Jesus Christ, and it is by grace through faith, right? Those are what we call the first tier central issues. And what is sin, right? Sin is rebellion against God, and sin is not what we make sin to be. Like, we don't get to pick and choose sin. Sin is all the things that God has revealed in his word, right? Those are the central things. And after that, first tier issues, you have second tier issues, and you have third tier issues. Now, within Christian conviction, we also have what I like to call just central convictions. And those are convictions that each of us have, and some of us have without even really thinking about it and knowing about it, because it's what we grew up in. It's what we experienced in our family. It's more familiar. It was what we were nurtured in. And then outside of that, we also have, some of us, cultural convictions, okay? And that's where politics come along, philosophy comes along, what's government comes along. We have all of those convictions. And so when we are talking about faithful presence and faithful engagement, and I say conviction, I'm saying as Christians in Babylon, we have to be clear on what are those first tier issues that if we were to give those up about who God is, who man is, who Jesus is in salvation, and what is sin, right, then we are no longer faithfully within the realms of being a disciple of Jesus Christ and being a Christian. Now, for some of us, some of our convictions are not biblical convictions. And the problem that we are seeing, even within Christian culture and evangelicalism, is we hold to some of our convictions as if they are first-tier convictions. And we mix in politics and policies and governments and desires, and we fight for those things as strong as we would fight for who is God, who is Jesus, who is man, what is sin, what is the kingdom of God. And so what I'm about to say, I don't want you to mistake that. I don't want you to just lump all that in together, because some of us need to do some work in our heart and ask the Spirit to do some work to help us to tease out what is of first importance, what is preference, what is legalism, right? and whatnot. Daniel was, and the Lord wants us to be thoughtful people. And here at Sojourn, we want to be a people who are rooted to a historic, orthodox faith and who has convictions and who can say, this, we can give a little bit. This, that may be your thing, but I'm not going to come with full energy on it. But when it starts coming down to these things, these are the things we need to be clear on and say, no, that's a no-go. And we see Daniel doing that. And look at what verse 8 says. It says, and God granted Daniel. God granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. Now, here's what's fascinating. Throughout the book of Daniel, God grants Daniel favor with other people. And one of the reasons I think that this happens is because of how Daniel holds on to his convictions. And we'll see this in the text. Even though he is a man of conviction, he is not rude. Yeah. You get the feeling that if Daniel was alive in the 21st century, he wouldn't be on Facebook just like going off shotgun style, right? Like some of us, man, we got our convictions. It's like, right? Boom. And listen, here's what's sad about it. We are hitting people that are unattended. And people are looking at our page and the way we interact. It's like, man, if that's what it means to be a Christian, like, I don't want any of that. And we are arguing, just airing our dirty laundry out as if, and then we have the nerve to go into work the next day and try to talk to people about abundant life in Jesus. And we are cranky, and I'm talking about people who identify with the political left and the right and everything in between. And so here we see Daniel, he has conviction, but he has kindness. Look at the text. Look at the text. God granted. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 8. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch, the chief of staff, essentially, not to defile himself. And God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. Yet he said to Daniel, I fear my Lord, the king who assigned your food and drink. What if he sees your faces looking thinner than the other young men your age? You would endanger my life, the king. So he wants to help Daniel. And I believe that the reason he wants to help Daniel is because it's not just about what Daniel believed, but there is something about the way he presented himself. And so my encouragement to us as Sojourn Midtowners is, one, we need to be a people of conviction. We need to know what we believe. And we try to help you to know what you believe by being consistent. When you come on a Sunday, we participate in what's called liturgy. Liturgy is considered the work of the people. You are participating in worship. You are going through, whether you know it or not, maybe you're new here at Sojourn, the flow of the gospel. You are welcomed with a call of worship every single week. It is to summon our minds together to remind us that God is present and that we are worshiping him together. You then are taken through a portion in which we are reminded that we are sinners. And then after that, we receive affirmation about what Jesus has done for us. We then remind ourselves that in what Christ has done for us, it has now made us worshipers of him when we turn and trust him. And as a result, we don't just come as those who receive, but those who give. Then we pass the peace to one another to remind each other that we are part of a family and that even though we may be outsiders to the world, we are insiders to God. And even though our family may reject us because of our belief in Jesus, we have a new family that stands with us and we are not alone. And then after that, we pass peace to each other and we hear and sit under the preaching of the word, and then we're sent out into the world. We have a historic Orthodox faith that goes back to Jesus over 2,000 years. And we are following the way of the apostles that have been passed down from generation to generation and that is multinational and global, and we're a part of a kingdom that does not have borders. And not only do we participate in liturgy and sing songs to each other, oh, excuse me, But we also are equipping our kids to do the same, because Babylon is coming with a message and is seeking to indoctrinate the next generation about what is the path to the good life. And so that's why we have S2, which I'm so thankful for. We have servants who are serving our teenagers, teaching them what biblical truths are and why they matter and how they apply. We have Sojourn Kids, and Rochelle, she has a class right now in apologetics, where kids who are in the first grade through the fifth are learning to defend the faith and being discipled in a way. Now, we come alongside these kids and this next generation to teach them these truths, but also we expect parents to be the primary disciplers of these kids. And so we believe, just like the Hebrews believed, and were taught in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that it is the parents' responsibility to teach people the way of the Lord. And if we don't have these convictions, if we aren't discipling our kids into these convictions, then we are going to not only lose that next generation, but we ourselves will be in danger. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord your God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, but do not be conformed to this world. King Nebuchadnezzar wants to conform us to the way of the world. And some of us, we are looking just like the world. And some of us, we're looking just like our political party. We have really no differences with a particular political party. No political party represents the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we should disengage. No, we should engage, because that's a way to love neighbors. But our hope is not in a political party, is not in a president. Our hope is in Jesus. It's tight, but it's right. Hello, lights. Come on, somebody. And so Daniel is thinking through these things, and we must think through these things. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, you adulterous people. James is getting on a church because they are arguing and fighting with each other. They all have these strong convictions. They're not being slow to listen, slow to speak and quick to listen, right? They are just getting together, and it seems like they are just engaged in very intense conversations where humility is not being marked. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And some of us, we're very close to the world. And we are putting our souls at risk to being an enemy of God. And so the invitation to you is to think through, and that's why you have pastors, that's why you have community. To get in community and to think through with your pastors, what does it mean to be a faithful Christian? What do I believe? On our website, you can see what our church believes. We have the Baptist Faith and Message, and we have other statements of faith there. And maybe the invitation for you is to slow down and read through those things, to talk to a pastor, to talk to some people in your community group, and to say, hey, I need to grow in this area because clearly our church believes these things to be true, and I need to read deeper on it. And it's over 2,000 years of great Christian thinkers to help us to do so. We also have women's Bible study. We have D groups. We have all of these different things. Restore to help us to learn what the Bible teaches and to grow in our convictions. Paul talks about how there are some who are tossed to and fro with every wind and doctrine. And some of us, that's what we're doing. Y'all remember Soulja Boy? Y'all know who I'm talking about? That's not from Band of Brothers. That's a rapper. Not appropriate rapper. But he had a dance, right? And it was, y'all remember that? The boom, right? Boom, right? You guys remember that? Oh, now all of a sudden everybody holy, like, nah, I don't know what you're talking about, bro. That's some of us spiritually. Man, we're popping that Soulja Boy. We're going from side to side. What is culture saying? What's popular? Right? The Bible is very clear about what that life begins at conception. The Bible is very clear about what marriage is. The Bible is very clear about justice and standing up for the oppressed. The Bible is very clear that every single person is created in God's image. And what we do is we get with our friends, our community, we get in these little situations where all we're doing is hearing what we want to hear on one issue to another, and we're being tossed to and fro, back and forth. And God is calling us to live with conviction. Second, not only does faithful presence and engagement require conviction, but faithful presence and engagement requires imagination. And this is something that we don't talk about in Christian circles a lot and enough. This is one of the kind of core values for Harbor Network, that we want to be a network that is both sound and conviction and imagination. Imagination in Christian spaces, for whatever reason, we get a little swirly on it, and we think, man, that's not good. Just stay with conviction. But what we see in this text is that Daniel had conviction, and he also had an imagination. And we see this throughout the book of Daniel. We see this with King Darius in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel has moved up through the ranks in Babylon. He is one of the king's advisors. Other advisors are jealous of Daniel and the way in which he has advanced, and they come up with a plan to get Daniel trapped. And they essentially, in coming up with this plan, is say, hey, King, for 30 days, we want you to come up with an edict that says no one gets to pray to anyone but you. Because we know Daniel is without fault, the only thing we can do is attack his spiritual belief or his religion. And these men, they come up with this plan to attack Daniel. And Daniel has an imagination that says, listen, I'm going to continue with my conviction. I'm going to continue doing what I'm going to do. I'm going to open the windows, my windows, so that people can look in and see three times a day I'm facing Jerusalem and I'm praying to my God. And his imagination said, I am not fearing what people might do. Rather, I'm trusting in what God can do. And even when Daniel goes to the eunuch, there's a sense as you read this that he is not fearing what might happen. Rather, he's trusting in who God is. He has an imagination that, yes, I may get killed, or I may get in trouble for this, or this is you, I may get fired. My family may reject me. But what if God wants to use my conviction? And what if I can imagine a way forward in which God can do something beautiful? And God, after all, has an imagination, doesn't he? He spoke the world into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing. When Moses' back was to the Red Sea, right? And Moses thought that there was no way, he made a way, didn't he? His imagination opened the sea and allowed it to split so that his children can go through on dry land. When a woman with the issue of blood was sick and for 12 years, and crawling on her knees to touch the hem of the Messiah, we see God's imagination in that he allowed her faith to be healed by touching the hem of Jesus, because in his hem are more resources than our top hospitals. And many of us, we do not have that imagination. And so because we don't have an imagination that God can use us right where we are by being a faithful presence with a conviction, with convictional kindness, that God can do exceedingly above and beyond all we ask or think, we continue either to go along to get along or to not be faithful with the gospel. Perhaps God is inviting you to have an imagination. 1 Peter 3:15, we read, Peter, in talking to the church that was in exile, says this, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. And I love this because it's kind of, even though it's in the Old Testament, looks like Daniel. He decided in his heart that Yahweh was holy. And as a result, he was ready to give a defense. He drew a line to say, I am not going in covenant with Babylon. So he conducted a plan by faith to engage this eunuch. And he did this with gentleness, which allowed the eunuch to be gentleness and in reverence. And it brought God glory. And so some of us in here, you need to hear gentleness with your conviction. Because you have convictions and that's beautiful, but you turn people off with your convictions because you seem rude or you approach them like in a jerkish way. And others in here, we need to hear the word reverence too. Because as we're using our imagination to try to reach people, we may be going outside of the bounds of orthodoxy or being so gentle and so warm that it seems like we aren't regarding God as holy. And the good news is that we serve a God and we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and we are being conformed into the image of Christ, which is an image that looks like both a lamb and a lion. And the Holy Spirit can give us wisdom in situations, in conversations, in the midst of having our faith tested to be able to navigate it with the appropriate mix of truth and grace. Some of us are truth people with little grace. Others are all grace people, so to speak, mercy people with very little truth. And that's neither our biblical representation. Third, faithful presence and engagement is the way of Jesus and the hope of the church. So let me say this. Conviction needs to have kindness and an imagination to it to apply that conviction in a way that God can use. Imagination needs to be couched within conviction, and that's where it's safe, right? But our ultimate picture of faithful engagement and presence is Jesus. And Jesus had a message that he sent the disciples, a vision of what this looks like. And he sent his disciples on his way. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus stokes the imagination of the disciples as he is sending them out to the lost sheep of Israel by giving them a picture of three animals. Imagination. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. All right, we're coming with new wine and there's old wine skins. And as a result, you're going to face a fierce attack. But I need you to be a sheep. I need you to follow my voice. What you have heard from me, I need you to follow that and to stand on that. And the thing about sheep is they're not intimidating, right? They're not going to put up a good fight physically. But they follow the shepherd's voice. And then he goes on and says, not only do I need you to be like sheep among wolves, but I also need you to be shrewd as serpents. Now, we hear that. Some translations say wise, and we think about serpents. We think about sin. We think negatively because of Genesis chapter 2. But the snake, because Satan, you know, worked through a snake, is not in itself immoral. Y'all let up on snakes, right? They're just creatures. Snakes in themselves are not evil. What Jesus wants to teach the disciples is that snakes are crafty. They don't have legs and they don't have arms, right? And so they've got to figure out a way to work around predators and to get to prey in a crafty way. In the same way, he's saying, as you engage the world, what does it look like to be faithful? It looks like to have a non-anxious presence, like Jesus did. To have a commitment that says, I and my Father am one. I am about my Father's business. And at the same time, Jesus was so crafty when he was with different groups. He knew how to ask great questions, how to listen. Sometimes it meant, hey, I got to flip over some tables because these are religious leaders and y'all know better. But sometimes it meant standing before Pilate in silence. It takes wisdom. And none of us are wiser than ourselves. This is what I'm saying. All of us need to be in Christian community. We all need each other because we have different strengths, different backgrounds, different preferences, different things that have shaped us. And God has given us the body of Christ to help us to think through when something is on the table before us, how we should live. And God calls us to be wise. As a PTA member, something happens in the school. God may call you to stand up and to have some energy in a meeting to say, no, this is what we want for our kids and this is what we believe. But he also may have you to stop and get a prayer group together and to take out the PTA leader to lunch to get to know their story and share your story. And you in community can talk to each other and balance each other out to say, I think this is a more faithful way. Wise as serpents. And if you lack wisdom, the Bible says, hey, don't worry, God's got you covered. James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, for the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete. Right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously without reproach. I don't have time to nuance every single situation, but what I'm trying to say is that God has given you community and he has promised to give you wisdom so that you can navigate as his sheep and like, this is a metaphor, right? Like a serpent. But he doesn't stop there. He says, gentle as doves. Woo! Holy Spirit convicting anybody in here? Because he's convicting me, right? What's the thing about doves? Doves represent purity, okay, and peace throughout the Bible. He says, my people, you are a holy people set apart, and you are to be a peaceful people. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, being a peacemaker doesn't mean you never stand up and disrupt peace. Sometimes you have to disrupt peace to make peace. We're not being peace fakers, we're peacemakers. And sometimes there's a season of disruption in order for true peace to come up. But the goal is to be gentle as a dove. And so, man, one, are you following the voice of Jesus? Or are you following the voice of the world? Is the Bible and the historic faith prayerfully and in a spirit-filled way and thoughtfully being what you are looking at in order to help you engage this world? Two, are you being wise about it, or are you being mean-spirited, self-righteous, and legalistic? Three, are you pursuing engagement with peace and purity? I think God's invitation to us all is not to just answer that question for ourselves, but it's to ask people who know us best. And maybe it's to ask people who we love, who are in the faith, who differ with us on some issues. And more than that, perhaps it's to look to the Gospels and Jesus and to see how he interacted. Conviction and imagination. I love this story because it's so amazing. Daniel goes on this fast, and the Bible says that God strengthened him, made him more healthy than everyone else, 10 times better, it says. And this is just a great reminder that God is with us and he's with you. Just like he empowered Daniel for what he called him to, he will empower you for what he called you to. And it may not look the same, and it may mean that you lose your job, you lose your friends, you lose safety and comfort. It may mean that you lose your life. But the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And even in that, God will be faithful. Even if you're thrown into the fire, just like the three Hebrew boys, you'll be reminded that there is a fourth one in the fire with you. Even if you're thrown into a lion's den, you can be reminded that God has the power to shut the lion's mouth. What are you afraid of? If God be for you, who can be against you? Who can be against you? God has such an amazing imagination. Satan thought that he had Jesus, thought that he killed the Messiah and that he had won. And little did he know that before the foundation of the world, a lamb was slain. God had an imagination to redeem a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, to have a universal global movement that would be symbolized in a cross in an empty tomb. While Satan was laughing, that second night, God was in heaven with tiptoe imagination and tiptoe anticipation, waiting on his son to rise, saying, "All power is in my hand." It's good to have conviction, but conviction without imagination is boring. It's good to have imagination, but imagination without conviction leads to empty sanctuaries and a different type of self-righteousness that gives people very specific language that if you do not say, you don't fit in. I want to go one more place, but I'm out of time. All right. Would y'all pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness. In Daniel chapter 2, we see that this rock smashes this image of gold, silver, and precious jewels. And the prophecy is that there is a kingdom that will start small, but that will be an everlasting kingdom. And may you remind us that even though we are the minority in a swimming upstream, that we are part of a rock in which the gates of hell will not prevail. And that we are not an anomaly, we are not alone. And that Jesus reigns and will always reign. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Jamal Williams, lead pastor of Sojourn Midtown. Thanks for listening. At Midtown, we value gospel-centeredness, biblical faithfulness, transformative relationships, diverse fellowship, creativity in the arts, and relentless mission. For more sermons, info about our church, visit SojournChurch.com/Midtown.